Those of you who are new here at Midtown, we have been journeying through the book of Mark, and we are going to preach front to back the entire gospel of Mark. I haven't gotten far enough to know when we're going to be done, but it's going to be sometime in 2024 as we take some time out for the holidays and such. But this is the 18th installment of the book of Mark, and this is chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. I've entitled this message today, "We Are the Problem." I could say, "I am the problem, you are the problem." We are the problem. And what the focus of this is looking at how religion that focuses on man-made rules is literally a crusher of relationship with God. The two are antithetical. If you're going to go after religion that is seeking to please man, you are going to neglect a relationship with the true and holy God. And seeking to appease God by means of following rules and behavior just so you please some other people takes you into this place where you're now conforming to the attention of man so much, and you end up actually being pushed away from the heart of God. As I say, the two are kind of diametrically opposed. As you seek to be enjoyed and appreciated by men, you will find yourself growing farther from the heart of God. And what you're sold by these people who would tell you to do these things is this is going to make you acceptable to God. This is going to make you in some way clean. That was the whole thing with the Jews, is they were constantly trying to get clean because that was how they were going to be acceptable to God. And actually what happened was the opposite. They don't even end up wanting the heart of God, as we see the Pharisees in this episode today. They want the attention of men. And they've gone to the place where it's become just, they're off in their own little place. Jesus is going to try to bring them back. In our lives, we do this in very overt ways, but we also do it in covert ways, where we think that this rule or that rule or this behavior or that rule is going to get us in some way closer to God. And any kind of religion, again, that focuses on you and what you're trying to do is going to take you to a place where you're not going to be able to see God. And that's what Jesus is going to get at today. All legalism seeks to somehow make us acceptable to God. And there's no way we can do that ourselves. We cannot do anything that makes us acceptable to God. And it's really kind of a con game you play on yourself, where you begin to think that in some level you're doing what's supposed to be done, but you're being deceived. Because the problem is you. The problem isn't anything out there that you're consuming or taking in. The problem is you and I. And the problem is within us. And so we're going to see what Jesus has to say about that today. But the beginning of a relationship with God comes from a point where you admit and you are convicted that the problem is within you and that you can't do anything about it. But the good news is that there is somebody who can do something about it. So as we pick up the story here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples have just been on a big healing spree. As you recall from the last time they were out in the lake, Jesus walked on the water. They got to the shore and there was this outpouring of healing that goes on. And I think what we see in this case where everybody's getting healed, it actually says that all who were looking for healing were getting healed. There was a faith movement that was going. There's a tidal wave of faith that was happening. The disciples had been enlivened in their faith. Jesus was able to do all these miracles. The last little bit of Mark chapter 6 says, put that up there for me. No, you don't have the end of Mark chapter 6? I'll just read it. And whenever he entered villages, towns, or rural areas, they would place the sick in the marketplace and implore him that they might touch just the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched him were made well. This is the last thing we see before this is going on. So this has got to be causing a commotion in this area of Galilee, right? Every single place they go, everybody's getting hauled out into the marketplace. Jesus is walking through the marketplace. People are touching him and being healed. The local authorities are raving about what's going on. Everything's happening. And I guess the commotion, word gets back to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so what happens? They send out some Pharisees to come and harass Jesus, so to speak. They come to investigate Jesus. And what they're going to do is ultimately accuse Jesus. And that's where we're going to pick up the action here in Mark chapter 7. Let me pray before I open up the word. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, would you teach us today how our natural self is not bringing anything to the table, Lord. It's only through you transforming us by your salvation and your spirit that we can get away from religion that is appeasing and attention-giving to men and instead draw near to your heart. Bring us to that place today, Lord. We pray it in Christ. Amen. All right, so we're doing Mark 7, 1 through 23 from the NASB. I don't have the baby up there. Boom, here it comes. All right, so we begin. Verse 1. Maybe. So how y'all doing out there? By the way, please celebrate with me today. My wife and I are celebrating today our 34th wedding anniversary. And when we want to start talking about Jesus' miracles, you're looking at one. It's a miracle she stayed with me for 34 years, I'm telling you. Anybody who knows me well enough knows the truth. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 6. Can you give me the beginning of chapter 7, John? Chapter 7, start us off here. Ah, the Pharisees, yes. By the way, just so you know, we are addressing all these technical problems. We're actually going to be doing a rework of all our sound and AV system here in the next coming month or so. So we're not sitting on this thing. Anyway, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. This is going to be the second time in the Gospel of Mark, the second of five times when the Pharisees are going to come to see Jesus and they're going to put questions to him. And Jesus is going to teach us and his disciples through dealing with these Pharisees. Now, the religion that these guys have, the religion of the temple at that time, the Sanhedrin, the council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it was a very top-heavy religious organization with these guys lording it over everybody else and telling everybody how they had to be. That's what you're looking at in terms of the religion of that time. And they were all obsessed with trying to make and keep themselves clean. That's what he's referring to here, these ceremonial washings. When they go to the marketplace, there's a bunch of other people, and they could all have nasty things about them. So before they would eat, they'd have to go through these ceremonial cleansings. And they would take their clean utensils that they were about to eat with, and they would ceremonially wash them to demonstrate that they weren't bringing any uncleanliness into themselves. They had this idea if they could keep the uncleanliness out, they would be clean, i.e. acceptable to God. They thought they could catch something walking through the marketplace. And I guess that is possible. But again, God's in charge of it either way. And this is the thing about COVID that drove me crazy amongst the family of God. There's people who were telling me that they believe that God is in charge, yet they're worried to death about COVID. How does that work? I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me, but that's just me. God's in charge of whether you're getting sick or not, by the way. That's what I'm here to tell you. Anyway, so the law of Moses, right? These guys are trying to follow the law of Moses, but they've taken it to this extreme. They've taken it to this place where they've added all these things. And the law of Moses, the point of that, as you read the whole of Scripture and we've come to recognize, the point of the law of Moses was to show the people of Israel that they could not be clean, that they could not keep the law, that they couldn't be good enough to be acceptable to God. That was the end game of the law. It was to demonstrate the need for a Savior, to demonstrate the need for God's redemption, not their self-made redemption. So this is what's going on. This is what Jesus is up against. And it's an old idea that you can make yourself acceptable to God. Christianity blows that out of the water. It says we can't make ourselves acceptable to God, but God can make us acceptable to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" That's the question. It's a question. It's really an accusation. You guys don't follow the law. You guys are against God. And Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commands of God. You hold to the traditions of men. Their goal was to get Jesus to disrespect tradition, the temple, religious leaders. And they're so caught up in their rules that they can't see that they're talking to God. I mean, this always blows my mind when you think about the Pharisees accusing Jesus of things, and they're so jaded they can't even understand that they're actually talking to God incarnate right in front of them. And Jesus quotes scripture to them. It's Isaiah 29:13. Another translation of this I like is the Complete Jewish Bible. It reads like this: "Then the Lord said, 'Because these people approach me with empty words, and the honor they bestow on me is mere lip service, while in fact they have distanced their hearts from me, and their fear of me is just a law of human origin.'" Jesus is saying, you guys are lost. You guys are all messed up and caught up in trying to make people happy, that you're neglecting making me, God, happy. Isaiah 29:13, Jesus quotes it to him. Verse 9. "And then he was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.'" Just stop for a second. Wow. That's a commandment in the scripture that we are all supposed to be following. If we dishonor our mother and father, we're to be put to death. Heavy. It's a serious thing. It's the basis of society to have parents be honored by their children. God sets this up that way on purpose. But it's a heavy thing. So instead of treating that seriously, verse 11, "But you say, if a person says to his father or mother, 'Whatever I had that would help you is korban,'" or that is to say, it is given to God, you would no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. See, people were saying, well, the temple is saying I need to give these things to the Lord, to the temple, and I'm sorry, mom and dad, but I can't help you. You're starving, but I got to tithe my things to the temple because that's priority, because that makes me right with God. And they're doing the opposite of what the commandment is. Verse 12 says, "You no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." What an accusation that Jesus makes against the temple. You're invalidating the word of God. They're supposed to be the keepers of the word of God. Their whole system, though, is invalidating scripture, and they've gone and lost their way, basically. And this is just one example the Lord cites. He says this is one case that there's so many things that you do, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you temple worshipers, that you're so far from God. And these are the same people that Isaiah was talking to, because this thing has always been around. The desire to appease people with our religious activity rather than really deal with God. And think about it. I don't know about you, but it's a whole lot easier for me to follow a series of rules that somebody lays out than it is to journey in reality and honesty with a pure and holy God. Having a relationship with God is scary. It's messy. It's convicting. It makes you feel small, but it's a good thing. If your relationship with God makes you feel small when you relate to him, you're doing it right. Because we are small compared to him, and we're supposed to be humbled in his presence. And instead of us puffing ourselves up and pretending that we're doing things that are making him happy, we do well to just humble ourselves before him and say, "What would you have me do, God?" Verse 14. So after he kind of lays in the Pharisees, then he called the crowd to him again, because he wanted everybody to hear this, and he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the person which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the person are what defile the person. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus likes to make that little statement at the end of important things. It's like, open your heart up to what I'm saying. If you have ears on your head, listen to what I'm saying. And what he's saying is the problem is not outside of us. It's not what we bring into us. The problem exists within us. It proceeds from within us. It's the original sin that we have in us that is defiling us. And that's the opposite of what these guys are talking about. Because at our core, what's wrong with each and every one of us is that we are born in sin. We were made in God's image, right? But that's a fallen image now. Sin has perverted that image. And all of humankind is somehow, we're all aware of this. I mean, we can kid ourselves about it, but we know we're not right. We know we're not right with our Creator. There's something inside of us besides a vision of heaven, which is that God is who He is. There's also this vision inside of us that we're not right with Him because of the sin which is in us. And so God has given this inclination to us, which is part of what draws us to Him and what draws us to a deeper relationship. And the Pharisees and the legalists, they think if they do all the right things, they're going to get there, but they're misled. That we've got to do the one thing that works, and that is give it over to God. They've come to believe that what's inside of them is acceptable, and if they just keep the bad stuff out, then they'll be fine. But that's a perversion. And throughout Scripture, it talks about our nature as human beings, that we are born in this sin, and that we have no way out of it except for what God can do for us. Verse 16, I think we're at now. 17. And then when he left the crowd, so he proclaims this all to the crowd, and now he's going to pull the disciples in for a little debrief. When he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the person from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. And thus he declared all foods clean." See, this is then Jesus doing this discipleship masterclass and debriefing his disciples on what he's been talking about. And this is funny that they call it a parable, because this doesn't feel like a parable to me, does it? It doesn't seem quite like most of his parables. It's not nearly as elaborate. Just talking about these two things in juxtaposition in verses 15 and 16. But I looked up the definition of a parable, and it's a short allegorical story designed to illustrate or teach some truth, religious principle, or moral lesson. A statement or comment that conveys a meaning indirectly by the use of comparison, analogy, or the like. So he points out the shortcoming of their philosophy, which is that they think that they can somehow keep the bad stuff out, when the problem is the bad stuff's already there. It's already in us. And this is what he points out to them. You know, if you think about Peter in Acts chapter 10, Peter's going to get another lesson. It's this exact same thing. If you recall the time when he goes up on the roof and he's praying, and God shows him the sheet with all the unclean things, and he says, "Go ahead and eat." And he says, "I can't eat this stuff, God. It's unclean." God basically says, "It's all clean, Peter, if you do it in my name." And so this is the way we can look at life, that if we're doing things in God's name, then all the things that may be in some way not good, they can't harm us, they can't defile us, they can't create a problem between us and God. What stands between us and God is in here, not out there. Verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the person, that is what defiles the person. It's what comes out of us. For from within, out of our hearts of people, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Quite a laundry list. Whew! I'm sorry to say, though, this stuff is all at home in us because of our fallen nature. All of these things come natural to us to a certain degree. You might not think that you're a natural adulterer, but you are. You might not think that you're a natural thief, but you are. We all are. And this is the problem. Like I said, we're the problem. Jesus makes this very clear to his followers. And the idea that we should trust our hearts, you know? Have you ever heard that? You know, hey, just trust your heart. Follow your heart. For a follower of Jesus Christ, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Because we know our hearts are evil. We know our human condition. That's what enables us to give our life over to a Savior, is that we recognize how just disgusting and evil we actually are. And our heart is understood as the essence of our being, right? So all of this, as Jesus says, and I believe him, this is the essence of who we are. So we've got a bit of a problem. We're hardwired to sin. It's embedded in us. You know, it's not just something that comes and goes, but it's part of who we are at our core, each and every one of us. We have a major problem. We're full of evil, and it has separated us from God. It separates us from God on a daily, hourly, minutely basis. But God was not content to have that situation continue. Praise the Lord. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came into our lives as one of us. He was born in perfection. He lived a life demonstrating that you and I, human beings, can walk with their Creator. He went to the cross to pay for all of that sin that you and I are embedded with and make it right through our act of faith and putting our life in his hands. And his resurrection proves that he has the power over sin that we need, that he can solve the problem. And the surrender of our lives by faith and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit completes the process. And then we come to a place where this evil still lives in us, but we have power over it because God's Spirit lives in us as well. God does it all. I believe that there is not one scintilla of our salvation that we are responsible for. I think the Bible teaches that as well. God does it all. And it's important that we fully understand that and that we acknowledge that and we're convicted of that. Because if we have one little inkling in us that we did something to earn our salvation, if we have one little thought that we are good enough for God to pick us, if we have one little thing in us that says we're doing it right, we're headed right down the road to become one of these Pharisees. And we're headed right down that road to become judgmental and to look at everybody and say, well, they're not as good as me because I was good enough for God. Think about that. We've got to crush any bit of thought like that. Any part of us that thinks I did something to get into this deal, that is the infection that leads to the disease of legalism. When you get infected with you're good enough to earn God's love, you're going down that road where you're going to be just like these Pharisees. And it's just a matter of time. So how do we do it the way we're supposed to? As opposed to the Pharisees' way, how do we do it Jesus' way? Well, here's some of the big ideas that we can find in Scripture, and even Jesus alludes to in this. And this Scripture came to my mind, too, that I'm trying to figure out how to do it the right way. How am I supposed to walk with God? And I got to know what he wants. And what he says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. I don't want your religious actions. I want your heart. And in the knowledge of God, that's what God delights in, that you know me, rather than going through religious burnt offerings and such. That's the key. The key is that we say, okay, God, I'm going to go ahead and dive in and figure out who you are rather than letting somebody tell me this is what I need to do to be acceptable. So big idea-wise, here's a couple things I have for you. First off, God wants personal contact, not ritual and ceremony. God doesn't want your religious activity. He wants your heart. Next up, Jesus wants to sit at the table with you. He wants to be embedded in your life. He wants to be invited over for dinner. He doesn't want to witness your acts of appeasement. He doesn't want to watch your little show of being supposedly good enough. And the Holy Spirit wants to work with you in concert with him, not watch you put on some performance. And we do that. We think this is what we're supposed to do. This will make God happy. When we're not even listening to the Spirit, the Spirit's saying something else maybe. Because like I said, it's far easier and much more comfortable to follow rules than to have an intimate, honest relationship with the perfect and holy, self-existent God of Scripture. So it's a challenge, guys. I'm not here telling you, here's the easy way to do it. I'm here telling you, this is the hard way to do it, but it's the good way to do it. And it's the way full of richness and relationship and depth with God. This is how we get there, is we lay out our hearts for him. And we say, whatever you say. So let's talk application. Application of this teaching is really pretty important because legalism is a disease that is all throughout Christianity. So defining application of Scripture, what does it mean when I say let's apply this, right? I think the best kind of description I came up with that was for asking God to build your belief in a principle by Spirit and truth so you can make repeated choices, take concrete steps, and establish lifestyle habits. Let me say that again. Asking God to build your belief in a principle by Spirit and truth so that you can make repeated choices, take concrete steps, and establish lifestyle habits. You make choices, you take steps, you create habits. That's what you do in applying Scripture. So, a couple of chances for us to do that here. First off, do you believe in any way that you had something to do with being chosen by God to live with him eternally? If the answer to that is yes, destroy those beliefs and learn of God's grace through the study of Scripture. Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This kind of thinking is stuck in us. You know, as much as the sin we're talking about, I don't know if it mentioned pride, but pride's that root of all sin. And so we've got to kind of root that out. But if that's in you at all, I want to challenge you to destroy that belief and do it by not just by saying I'm destroying it, by doing, but looking at what the Scripture says. The Scripture teaches the exact opposite, that God does it all. That's what the Scripture teaches. So move on from that kind of thinking and move into the thinking understanding God's grace through the study of Scripture. Secondly, how judgmental are you of your fellow followers of Christ? If that's something that you struggle with, you've got to destroy that habit and seek God's heart, His heart of forgiveness for you. As you recognize how forgiven you are, you're going to find out how much better you can forgive others. I've said this before, and I don't know if you thought about it, but until you fully experience God's forgiveness, you will be an unforgiving person. You will forgive as a human does, which is not very well. But once you've understood what God has forgiven you of, that forgiveness will well up in you, and you will be able to pay that forgiveness forward, and that forgiveness will flow from you to others by God's Spirit. So you got to get rid of this idea that you're somehow judging anybody or figuring out whether, you know what, here's my way of thinking about it. Whenever I start thinking about somebody else should do, I stop and say, Todd, you've got enough to figure out what you should do. It's a full-time job for me to try to follow Christ. I got very little time to comment on somebody else's following Christ. Now, as a pastor, I do that. That's part of my job. But take care of your own business, so to speak, and it'll get you in a place where you have a much more grace for others. Last one. Have you, by faith, fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? This is the application of the Scripture. It's telling us there's no other way. There's no other way to be made clean. And if you have not surrendered your life, I would encourage you to destroy anything that is keeping you from doing that. What's standing between you and God? What's standing from you between you and being solely surrendered to God? And that's not a momentary thing you do. That's something you spend some time thinking through. So I don't want anybody to go, okay, yeah, I'm ready to do it. If you're ready, do it. But I want to challenge you to think about what is keeping you from being fully on board with God today. And you have the opportunity to kind of take care of some of that business today as we spend some time around the table here celebrating communion. So that's where we are next. I'm going to invite up Emily to take care of that, and we'll continue on with our worship.